Note last year. All right. Regards from Adina. So I have a daughter. I thank God, 6 daughters. So I have a daughter this year who's studying at Nishmat. So she says hi. So I want to start actually with a brief story. The story is about a person by the name of Alfred Nobel. I don't know if you've heard of him before. The Nobel Prize. You heard of the Nobel Prize? So what I want to share with you is the backstory, which will really set up the topic for this evening. Alfred Nobel one day woke up, and it was the day after his brother Ludwig had passed away. And when he opened up the newspaper, he saw that instead of the obituary being written about his brother, the obituary was written about him. And it said in here, "We're sorry to announce the passing of Alfred Nobel." Anyone know, by the way, how he made most of his money?
Dynamite.
He made dynamite. And he actually said, "Here is this person who brought death and destruction to the world." And at that moment, he asked himself, how is he going to be remembered? And he had an awakening. And he decided at that point not just simply to earn money for himself, but to endow the Nobel Prize that we have today. Because this moment in his life, when he experienced this sense of, how are they going to remember me? And what actually is significant in my life? And taking that moment of awakening, which changed his life. I'm in the middle of writing a book whose premise is as follows. And you'll see in a moment, I'll tie this to you and really share some ideas with you. The premise of the book is, you're walking out of a funeral. How many of you have ever gone to a funeral before? Pretty universal. Family member, a relative. You walk into a funeral and you have a moment where you say to yourself, I hope they speak about me the way they spoke about that person. Could be, God forbid, a grandparent, could be a relative, could be somebody you walk out and you feel you want to do more with your life. And usually you're motivated for about 15, 20 minutes. You think about what I really need to do because I was inspired by this individual's life. And then you get a phone call, you get an email, and you go back to life as usual. The premise of the book that I'm writing is called, What Will They Say About You When You're Gone? You begin the book by thinking about how you want to be remembered. What is the best you? And then I take you on a journey, 7 principles for reverse engineering your life so you lead the life now that you want to be remembered for. And these are principles to enable us to lead lives of greater sanctity and greater meaning so we're not just waiting for these moments of crisis and awakening, but rather leading our lives now with a great sense of fulfillment. I want to share where this idea came from, first on a personal level, and then something that I heard when I was in Israel. That kind of shook me up when I was 18 years old that made me think about this idea, and also on a national level. On a very personal level, this notion of the fragility of life and realizing the sanctity of every moment is something that I lived with early on in my life. My mother passed away from a brain aneurysm when she was 44 years old. I'm the oldest of 6 children. I have, thank God, 6 daughters, but my youngest sibling at the time was 8 years old. And at the time, when I was not too much older than you, I was 21 years old, going to school at Yeshiva University, I thought, wow, my mother was young, but I thought still she was 44 years old. And then when I entered my 40s, which was just a few years ago, I also began to think about, you know, how am I leading my life? And how am I thinking about that fragility that at any moment could be a moment when we don't have the opportunity to lead the lives the way we want to lead. And I think about this on a very deep level. When I was in Israel, I went to Or Yerushalayim. I think we were in Israel the same time, 1985, 86, something like that. Even then, Rabbi Goldsmith's name was known all around. Someday, I looked at him, I said, someday he's going to start a place called Shalavim for women. So there was a rabbi who spoke then. His name was Rabbi Shalom Tendler from L.A. And he started the following question. I was sitting... Literally, it's like as if it was yesterday. I was in Moshav Beit Meir, where Or Yerushalayim was, 18-year-old guy. And he said that, I don't understand. There's a Midrash that says that the Jewish people, had they stayed in Egypt one moment longer, it says they would have been, what's the Midrash say? Had it been one moment longer, what would have happened to them? They would have been so steeped in Tuma, in impurity, that it would have been impossible for them to leave. He said, I don't understand. He said, you're telling me the Midrash says that after they witnessed the Yad Hashem, the hand of God with the 10 plagues, and they saw those great miracles, that now they're on a lower level than they were before? You would think they're on one level, and then after seeing the Yad Hashem, now they're on a higher level than before. So he said to us, and he looked, there was a small yeshiva, only 20 guys. Rosh Hashanah was just starting at the time. He says, gentlemen, Rav Tzedek HaKohen says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave the Jewish people an opportunity. The opportunity was to see the Yad Hashem, the hand of God with the 10 plagues, to awaken the Jewish people out of their spiritual slumber. And the fact that they weren't awakened from those moments, the fact that those 10 plagues only had an impact on the Egyptians, but didn't have an impact on their own neshamot, on their own souls to raise them, now they're on a lower level than they were before because they didn't harness that opportunity of awakening that they had. And he said, guys, you're studying in Israel. He says, it's great that you're here. He said, but what's going to happen when you leave? How are you going to be inspired by those moments of awakening that you have? And he awakened, I know within me at that time, the sense of making sure that every day and every opportunity that I have, it's not just a fleeting inspiration. How many of you have felt somewhat inspired this year at some point? Where you feel you want to grow Jewishly, you feel you want to do more a little bit with your life. It's not easy to stay motivated. It's not easy to stay inspired. And the question is, how do we do that? You know, for me, I felt this also on a personal level. How many of you, hopefully not, anyone here have a kidney stone before? You know what a kidney stone is? It's not pretty. Now, anyone know what my favorite bracha is? I mean, you don't know me, there you go. Who said that? Asher Yatzar. You know, we take little things for granted. And then there's a moment in time when something doesn't work properly, and then we begin to appreciate the blessings that we have. Think about that in Israel also on a national level. This past summer, that now is actually today, we were down in Sderot, and we were visiting one of our members in Stanford is serving in the army. And the commander was there and speaking about the tremendous achdut, the unity, that the nation felt. You're just talking about, by the way, the chadashot, the news, and how quickly we fall into a sense of disunity. And unfortunately, it's a moment of crisis that brings a nation together. And everybody's saying at that time, I don't care whether you're from Likud or Labor. I don't care whether you're religious or secular. Am Yisrael Echad. The nation is united. And then it falls apart. And how do we maintain that achduk? One of the people I'm interviewing for the book, and this is on a national level in America, is Rudy Giuliani. I speak to different people. And I was in his office a few months ago, and I said to him, wouldn't it be wonderful, and this is obviously before you guys were born, most of you, except those that are here, if we lived as a country in America as if it was September 12th. On September 12th, there was no greater sense of unity in the country. And he said, Rabbi, you're right. September 11th was a moment of great crisis. But how do you maintain that sense? And he said to me, Rabbi, I knew it was different. Anyone know, by the way, is Rudy Giuliani a Yankees fan or a Mets fan? Well, guys, he knows. He's a Yankees fan. Whenever he went into Shea Stadium, which is no longer Shea Stadium, a blessed memory, it was Citi Field. Whenever he went into Shea Stadium, he always get booed. But then there was a game of the Yankees against the Mets right after September 11th. And he came into Citi Field, and he wore his Yankees cap. He says, Rabbi, they all gave me a standing ovation. And then I knew the world was a little bit different. So I want to share with you today four strategies. Four strategies about how to, what we call, reverse engineer your life and take these moments of awakening to be able to lead lives of greater impact. Are you guys ready? Yeah. That was weak. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Okay, excellent. So one of the first steps, and I just want to share this one briefly, actually, is called the notion of seize your meditative moments. And I want to share a story. You know, you can't really think about life in a serious way until you actually have time to really turn off all of the outside noises and begin to think about internally kind of what your life is all about. God forbid if there is a crisis or you're going through a moment of inspiration, you'll feel it. But how do you generate that on a regular basis? We have to turn off the outside world. There's a story about a young boy who was in a farm, and the owner of the farm lost his watch. And he asked everybody to go into the barn to try to find his watch there. And everybody was rustling all around. And nobody could seem to find his watch. And everybody walked out of the barn. Except for the young boy, he went inside the barn. And within about 15 minutes, he was able to find the watch. And the farmer turned to the boy and said, how is it possible that we had 10 people moving around this entire barn, nobody could find the watch, and then you were able to go in and find that watch? And he said to them, he said, you know what, all I did was I put my ear to the ground and I heard the watch, and I heard the ticking of the watch. When a lot of people are running around all over the place, when there's a lot of noise, you can't hear the ticking of your neshama. You can't hear the ticking of your soul. One of the challenges, by the way, you guys have Wi-Fi down here?
No.
No, sort of. One of the challenges of modern life, nodding, is that like a yes and no, Rabbi, or what? No, okay, officially no. One of the challenges is to be able not to be kind of distracted by the world around us and to be able to be present and be able to have that moment of what we call in Hebrew, hitbodedu, and finding those moments of meditation. We say actually in this week's Parsha Vayishlach, it says, Vayivater Yaakov Levado, that Yaakov was alone. The moments of greatest growth come when we're actually able to have time with ourselves and listen to ourselves and understand what it's all about. The second step that I want to talk with you about is what I call living inspired. I want you to turn just for a moment to the front page if you have your packets in front of you. One of the greatest models of somebody who's able to live inspired is Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov Avinu, before you look inside for a moment, Yaakov Avinu in this past week's Parsha Vayetze, it says that he is running away from the house of Esav. And there it says that he had a dream. When he wakes up from the dream, he makes the following statement. He says, Achein yesh Hashem b'makom hazeh, v'anochi lo yadati. God is in this place, and I did not know. Ein zeh ki'im beit Elohim, v'zeh shar shemayim. This is the house of God, v'zeh shar shemayim, and this is the gates to heaven. Before he enters into this place, he doesn't realize the infinite capacity of that makom, that moment in which he's in, to be able to create this bridge between heaven and earth. And he doesn't feel the sense of inspiration. But he's able to understand at that moment, that makom, that place, which at that time when he came, he didn't feel there was a sense of kedusha, of sanctity there. He was able, by being present, to appreciate the power of the moment, to be able to make that connection between heaven and earth. One of the ways in which we do that is through the recitation of brachot. I want to share with you for a moment, if you look at the bottom of the second page, what is the nature of a bracha? How do you stay inspired? I mentioned before about Asher Yatzar. But brachot are here, Rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel says, it's right here on the bottom of the second page. Our goal should be to live life in radical amazement. Get up in the morning, look at the world in a way that takes nothing for granted. Everything is phenomenal. Everything is incredible. Never treat life casually. To be spiritual is to be amazed. How many of you make a brachot every day? You make a bracha. I'm guilty of this too. You get some food to eat, and all of a sudden, we used to call it, we're mumbo-jumboing through the bracha. But Baruch Atah Hashem, when you make the bracha, you're able to connect with appreciating what you're experiencing at that moment. And that's part of being able to be present. There's a wonderful book, I quoted it over here on the front, called Time and the Art of Living by Robert Gruden. If you just look for a moment, because we believe that one moment is more or less like the next, we lose touch with the essential urgency of the present. The fact that each passing moment is the one moment for the practice of freedom. Judaism does not believe that we can stop time, but Judaism believes we can slow down time. The Kutzker Rebbe would oftentimes say, my job in life is not to resurrect the dead. My job in life is to resurrect the living. You know, how many of you, I'm sure, have said, how many of you feel the year has gone by really, really fast? Uh-oh. How many minutes going really slow? Sometimes, I'm sure at the end of this year, I will guarantee you that every one of you is going to get on a plane at some point and say, wow, this year went so fast. This summer went so quickly. It's impossible to stop time. But if we're present and in the moment with those we want to be present with, then it's possible actually to slow it down to make sure the year is filled with a great sense of enrichment. One of the stories that I think about with this is actually one from my daughter Michal, who went to Shalavim a few years ago. We have songs for each one of our daughters. What I'm about to share with you right now happened right outside these doors somewhere. I don't think you know the story, but it's kind of a pretty cool story. So my daughter Michal, we'd always tell her, when you're in Israel, make sure to maximize all the opportunities that you have. I don't know if you say this, I'm sure you do. So you have an opportunity to go here for Shabbos, to enjoy. Try to seize all the opportunities that you have. And we'd always talk to Michal about this. And she says, I got to tell you a story. She told us this story, I think it was in the spring, April or May. She was in Shalavim. She said, I was walking back from the Makolet. I guess there's a Makolet near here somewhere. Okay, I'll affirm that. The story must be true if there's a Makolet nearby. And she said that there was a Torah parade that was going on. There was Hachnasa Sefer Torah. And the woman, somebody, you know, she didn't like to kind of jump in and do things. But she was kind of on the side. And there was a woman that said, come on, come in to help celebrate the Torah. And Michal and her friends, I forgot which friends it were, and they said, no, it's okay, we don't need to do it. The woman said, I am dedicating this Torah myself. We are stopping this parade until you and your friends jump in. So my daughter Michal said, we had no choice. So she walked in. And then, afterwards, at the end of the Hachnasat Sefer Torah, they were having refreshments somewhere in the area over here. And my daughter and her friend says, we don't want to go in. She says, we are not going into this house until you come in. And my daughter said to me afterwards, and I'll never forget what she said. She said, that was one of the most spontaneous moments of my life, but that was one of that was most meaningful in my life. Because she realized that in that moment, she had an opportunity to really create a memory forever. And we have songs for our daughters. I don't know if you're fans of a song called I Hope You Dance. I love that song. You like that song? Don't cry when I read it. But I just want you to see the words of that song. It's in here. I'm telling you, we're going to quote a little Slonimer, a little Bill Vavi, a little Leanne Womack. But just read this for you. All right? Leanne Womack, it's the sheets are right here. I mean, think about this song when you think about life. I hope you never lose. I'm not going to sing it, okay? I hope you never lose your sense of wonder. You get your fill to eat, but always keep that hunger. May you never take one single breath for granted. God forbid love ever leave you empty-handed. I hope you still feel small when you stand beside the ocean. Whenever one door closes, I hope one more opens. Promise me that you'll give faith a fighting chance. But when you get the choice to sit it out or dance, I hope you dance. And when we told her that, I mean, I said to her, you've learned that how to dance. I mean, the reality is that that's what life's about. Life is about when you give faith a fighting chance, when you get a choice, we say this to her, when you sit it out or dance, I hope you dance. And the more that we do that, the more that we're able to live inspired. I just want to share one other story about Michal, then another about Saramaka, and then I'll go, because it relates a little bit to this theme. When we were sending our daughter Michal to Israel, I'm sure you all had this feeling a little bit, what did you want your parents to say to you before you got on the plane? And I was thinking about that as a parent. You know, what are the last words that I'm going to share with her? And then I'll call, you know, I love you. And I wasn't sure. I was literally in security at JFK with all these Shalavim girls, you know, going away. And I was thinking, what am I going to tell my daughter, Michal? And this is a classic example of Hamakom, Yesh Hashem Bamakom Hazeb Anokhli Adnatim. Rabbi Goldsmith, come here for a minute. I need you. I need you. I need you, the only guy in this room, so that's why I have to use you as a prop. So out of the corner of my eyes, I was not sure what to say. I was not looking, thank God, at that moment at my BlackBerry. I saw a father putting his hands on his daughter. And what do you think he was saying? He was saying the bracha, Rabbi Goldsmith, you're blessed. Yeah, there you go.
I'm a Kohen.
You're a Kohen?
You're a Kohen.
I'm not a Kohen. I'm an imposter. My name, by the way, used to be a different name that was too complicated to pronounce. You know what it was? Goldsmith. We're family. That was a joke. Okay. Well, that's good. It works every time. Okay. So, out of the corner of my eye, literally, at that moment, I saw and I realized Hashem was giving me a message. What did I want to tell my daughter, Michal? I wanted to give her that bracha. And I turned to her, and I literally, as I walked, I was going just a few days ago, walking through JFK, I said, that's the spot. That's the spot where I gave her that bracha. But here's what happened afterwards. As I was leaving JFK, I said to myself, I want to give my daughters a bracha every Friday night. And I know some of you probably get bracha Friday night. In my family, the custom was only to give the bracha on Erev Yom Kippur. That's what we did. So I had a little bit of a dilemma. I wanted to give my daughters a bracha, but I didn't want to abandon the minhag of my father. So I called my father, who's in his 70s. He lives in Beit Shemesh now. And I said to him, I said, here's the issue, you know? I don't want to not do what you do, but at the same time, I want to bless my children. So my father said to me, He said, if you have an opportunity to look your daughter in the eye and to give her a bracha on Friday night, you should do it. And then he said to me, if I had to do it all over again, I would have done it differently. My father was open enough to be able to share that with me. And then from that moment on, I began to give bracha to my children on Friday night. About a week or two later, I'm giving this sermon on Shabbos in shul. And on Monday, a fellow by the name of Maury Rosenbaum, and I thank him for this, he sent me an email. He says, Rabbi, he said, it's not too late for you to get a bracha from your father. So I called my dad in Israel, and I said, would you mind giving me a bracha? I'm in my 40s, you're in your 70s, but you know what? You said you would have done it. He said, I'd love to give you a bracha. So every Friday, I call my father in Israel. And then hours later, I turn to my daughters and give them the bracha. All because of my makom, that one place, when I was inspired to be able to see the potential in that moment. You'd be proud of the next story from Saramaka. I called Saramaka. How do you stay inspired? So my daughter, Saramaka, who's my oldest. Saramaka, where are you? The other one? She left? This is, oh my gosh, you know, she's the only one I would have picked out like that, but okay. So I called my daughter, Saramaka, about a year ago. This is how you stay inspired. And she said to me, Abba, she said, I can't talk to you right now, I'm on the radio. So what do you mean you're on the radio? So I'm on hold with the Dennis Prager show in LA. It's worth listening to, not when you're in yeshiva. Dennis Prager actually has something on Fridays called the Happiness Hour. And his challenge this week was, he said, I want people to call me up and tell me a strategy that you use to maintain simcha. He didn't say that. Happiness in your life. So I'm like, I can't talk to you right now. I'm on hold on the Dennis Prager show. I said, okay, fine. I rarely listen to the show. I'm listening in the car. All of a sudden, I turn the radio. Hi, this is Dennis Prager. Sarah from Stanford, how are you? And she's on the radio. And then he finally turns to her after spending a few minutes admiring the fact that she's in Stern College that has single-sex dorms. He says, that's the way it should be. He said, so Sarah, what do you do? And she said, well, every night at the end of the night, I write something down in a notebook that I'm grateful for. And then she said, and I also make sure not to repeat myself. See, it's easy at the end of a day to say, thank God I'm alive, thank God I'm alive, thank God I'm alive. But when you train yourself to try to find something different every day, it increases your sense of gratitude and living inspired. And then she said to him, and he said to her, well, how many are you up to? This is about a year ago. She said, right now I'm up to 754. I didn't even know that she was doing this. And afterwards, she showed me her notebook. She didn't let me read it. She says, and every night, I read 50 of these things so that I can always maintain a sense of gratitude. There's one thing you can kind of take away about living inspired. Train yourselves to be grateful, to find something new, to write this down. Start a notebook tonight. What am I grateful for? Tomorrow, make sure it's something different. Build it up and create that sense of what inspiration can be about. I want to share with you a beautiful insight from Bill Vavi, which is a wonderful sefer. It's source number one on the back of the page. Bill Vavi is a beautiful sefer that I learned with another one of my daughters, Elisheva, who maybe you'll meet down the road. She's in 11th grade in my notes, and we study a little Bill Vavi a few times a week. It's a beautiful Musar sefer, and he writes as follows. It's in Tet, the first chelik, right here. And what's it? I'm just going to read the first paragraph. As much as a person during the day remembers the purpose of his life, that is the time when he is alive. Other times when you're involved in other things, when you're not remembering why you're here and God's presence, that is an image, an illusion of death. V'adam nitzrach l'tchiyat hameitim. This is probably the best line. B'chol eitu b'chol sha'ah. Everybody needs to have a revival of the dead every moment, every hour. That's what the Kutzker Rebbe was saying. A lot of people walk around and we're like totally in a different zone. We're not thinking about the moment. Tchiyat hameitim takes place every moment, every day. Wow, the opportunity that I have. Yesh Hashem b'makom hazeh. Ein zekim beit elokim v'zeh shar shamayim. T'chiya shehu yiskor madu achai, why are you alive? Uma tachlito kam ba'olam hazeh. What is your purpose here? Gam b'shah she'adam mekayim mitzvot. And this is also important. Everyone here, I'm sure, tries to do the mitzvot. We don't simply do the mitzvot because that's culturally what we do. I don't simply keep Shabbos because my parents keep Shabbos. I don't keep kosher because my parents keep kosher. It has to be because I want to develop a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Shetachlit ha-mitzvah miloshon tzavta, connection. Kolomar shekol tachlit ha-mitzvah hiliot tzavos labore, connected to Hashem, liot karov v'davuk labore. Lulei zot, without that awareness, nechsar ikur pnimiot mahud ha-mitzvah, we're missing the inner essence of a mitzvah. Vareze kuguf b'lo neshama, it is like a body without a soul. Every moment is a moment. And he writes that in English, every moment which you not live with a heightened sense of divine is not living. So if we want to make sure that we lead those lives that we're going to be proud of, it's important to live inspired, to be present in the moment, and to appreciate the sanctity of every moment and every opportunity to link heaven and earth. Hey, you guys, good? I want to move now to a third principle. I've done hundreds of funerals and been with people at the end of life, and that's kind of one of the contexts from which I'm writing this book. But I have something that I always see, a phenomenon. It's called the standing room only at a phenomenon. It's where, at a funeral, there's some people that are kind of hanging out on the side. And if you would be able to ask the deceased at that moment if they know the person, they would probably say no. The family also has no idea who they are. But they're there because of one moment in time where that individual reached out to them and did something and was able to make a difference in their life. And as a result, that person is now paying tribute to them. This is what I call discover your Elijah moment. If you want to lead a life of impact, of legacy, and everyone here can do this every single day. There's a story about the Baal Shem Tov. The Baal Shem Tov was once approached by one of his students. And his student said to him, he said, I've mastered a lot. I want to be introduced to Eliyahu HaNavi. So the Baal Shem Tov said to him, he said, all right, there's a widow that's in the forest. I want you to take Shabbos food for her. And then if you spend Shabbos with her, I'm sure you'll see Eliyahu HaNavi. So he goes there Friday night. He has dinner. No Eliyahu HaNavi. Shabbos day, dinner. Motzi Shabbos. No Eliyahu HaNavi. And he's very disappointed. He goes to his master the next day. He says, where is Eliyahu HaNavi? And the Baal Shem Tov turns and says, I want you to do today, this coming week, exactly what I told you to do last week. So he trusts his Rebbe and he goes there, he brings the food. And then within a few minutes before Shabbos, he's within earshot of the house. And he hears one of the children crying to the mother. And the child is crying to the mother and saying, Mommy, where are we going to get food from this Shabbos? And she turns to the daughter and she says, just like Eliyahu HaNavi came last week, Eliyahu HaNavi is going to come in again this week. And it was at that moment that he realized that he was the Eliyahu HaNavi that this woman was waiting for. We have the potential to be an Eliyahu HaNavi. What does it mean to be an Eliyahu HaNavi? What it means to be an Eliyahu HaNavi is to realize that we have the capacity in any moment to potentially lift or change somebody's life. There's a story about a woman who was a friend of mine. And I asked her, she's up in West Hartford, Connecticut, where I served as a rabbi. And I said to her, can anyone here share with me a moment where you felt the sense of uplifting, that you were there for a person at a particular time that made the difference for them? And she said, a few weeks ago, I was getting out of my car at the Big Y parking lot. This is in West Hartford. Out of the corner of my eye, I saw an elderly man with orthopedic shoes slowly exiting his car and noticed that one of his shoes was untied. I was not sure what possessed me, but I went over to him and asked if I could help him tie his shoe, as I knew it would be hard for him to bend down. And with tears in her eyes, she shared that in that instant she felt closer to God than at almost another moment in her life. Because at that moment she was able to do that chesed for that person, and she realized that she was able, as I say, to be Eliyahu HaNavi means to make somebody's day. If you have access to the internet, I want you to look up the following. Maybe at some point. At some point you guys have access to the internet? Look up the following words. Starbucks, Elijah. And you can put my name in there as well. I'm involved right now in a project, actually, with a pastor in Darien, Connecticut. It's an interfaith project. It's called the Elijah Campaign. And the idea behind the Elijah campaign is it's rooted in a spiritual concept. This is from Rabbi Eliyahu Dessler, actually. He says this in regard to the Mabul, the flood. He says, why is it that HaKadosh Baruch Hu had to bring an ark in order to save Noah and his family? Why wasn't it enough for him to put Noah somewhere and destroy the world? So he explains that when the world is filled with Hamas, with violence, there's a spiritual equilibrium that has to take place. And that moment, Hashem had to overwhelm the world with chesed because the world was filled with Hamas, the world was filled with violence. And the Elijah Project, what it's really about is, in a world of increasing violence, try to find ways, any way, to do chasadim, to do kindnesses, to be that Elijah for somebody else. So we actually are doing, and this is what the video is about, we did a flash mob of kindness at Starbucks. This took place about 2 to 3 weeks ago, and it's on a video. I got on 5 or 6 people to go into a Starbucks in Stamford, Connecticut, and their mission was as follows. It was on the news, it was on in the newspaper. I want you to go in and just offer to buy somebody's coffee and tell them that all you want from them is to pay it forward, and let's see what happens. And you'd be amazed at the ruach, the spirit that is created, and the lives that are changed as a result of that. One woman was in the store, and literally she turned to everyone in the store, 10 people, who can I buy a cup of coffee for today? Another person, we did this at a bakery about a week ago, and one guy says, you know what? I am working at a country club in Mount Kisco, which is a half hour out of Stanford. Because of what you did for me today, I am going to give a few workers that are working out there free meals. Another person said, because of what you did for us today, I'm going to go down and buy some blankets for people in homeless shelters in Stanford. Because it's a way to identify that in every moment, when you meet somebody in a line, just think about this for a moment. You're going shopping. I don't know how people might relate to it in Israel, but literally you go over to somebody. How you doing today? Great. You know what? I'm just in the mood to buy your coffee today. Are you serious? Yes, I am. I'm trying to put on my Israeli accent. Why? I just want to do a chesed. I want to do something nice. And what I want for you to do is I want you to do it for somebody else. All of a sudden, you take two souls and you connect them. And for me, this happened in a very, I would say, uplifting way on 9/11, about a couple of years ago. I was sitting in my car after I got my coffee. There's a lot of holiness that goes on in Starbucks, but check out the video. And I was listening to CBS 880 radio. How many of you from New York? 880 radio? Wow. Okay. So there was a police officer that was on the news, and he said on the radio, I'm so grateful today. And the reporter said, why? He said, well, somebody came over to me and gave me a $20 bill because they just wanted to thank the New York City Police Department for what you do for us and protect us. So I'm sitting there with my coffee, and I say to myself, you know, I can go back to the office, or today is a great day to do the pay it forward experiment in Starbucks. So I walk back in with my coffee into the Starbucks, and I say to the cashier, I want you to pay for the person next to you, person right there. And I stand back and watch what happens. It's a young guy, he's pushing a stroller with a baby, and he comes over to me afterwards. He says, why did you pay for my coffee today? I said, well, it's 9/11. I just wanted to thank you. I just wanted to spread some goodwill. He says, this means a lot to me. I said, why? He said, well, I was at ground zero on 9/11. Now, don't forget, this is in Stamford, Connecticut. I said, what were you doing, ground zero? He said, I'm a retired New York City Police Department officer. And I said, God, thank you. Here I am in Stamford, Connecticut, listening to a radio in New York, and a Kaddish Baruch who organizes it so that I can actually do an act of chesed for somebody who would be so meaningful for. We have these Eliyahu HaNavi opportunities all the time. But it goes a little bit beyond that. You know, I was down in Washington, and this relates also to your role here. You know, how can you be an Eliyahu HaNavi? You can be an Eliyahu HaNavi in so many ways. You can be an Eliyahu HaNavi in your school by not waiting for someone to do something for you. What would happen if we walked into a room and you said, who are the two people that I want to make somebody's day for today? Can you imagine how transformed the world would be? I mean, I said that to the pastor. He spoke about it in his church, Darien, a couple days ago. It's amazing. Darien is a place where no Jews were even allowed. But this is interfaith. This makes a difference whether you're Jewish or not. But imagine the power in that. Every one of you here, and I try to do this, who are the people that I'm going to make their day today? Maybe there's somebody who you know in the school. Maybe there's somebody when you're going to go shopping tomorrow, Machane Yehuda, I don't know. But there's an opportunity to spread some love and spread some light in every moment that we have. There's one other story, and I was down in Washington, D.C. speaking about this topic for AIPAC, and I spoke to some of the leadership there. And I asked them the question, I said, when do you feel most alive? When do you feel most connected to who you are? You know, Mark Twain had a great quote. He said, the two most important days of my life are the days when I was born and the day when I understood why. The day when I was born and the day that I understood why. And there was a gentleman in his 60s. We were literally overlooking the U.S. Capitol. He said, the two best days of my life is the day when I got married to my wife. And then he said, any day that I advocate for Israel. And I said, you know why? Because it's reflecting the deepest part of who you are. And that's what God wants from us. He wants us to be that Eliyahu and reflect the essence of who we are. And it's also about seeing the Eliyahu Hanavi in everybody else as well. I want to share a story. It's not only being that Eliyahu, but seeing that Eliyahu as well. This is a story, just this is kind of in honor of my pastor friend. It's about a monastery with a rabbi in it. So listen closely. How we doing? We got around 15 more minutes? We're good? And it's about seeing the potential in others. And the world will look different. Eliyahu Hanavi could be somebody in the classroom. Eliyahu Hanavi could be somebody who you just meet. There was once an abbot of a falling monastery, failing monastery. He went to the local rabbi for advice. He told him there were only 5 monks left in his order and that they didn't know how to save their beloved institution. I'm very sorry, the rabbi responded, but I have no advice for you and your fellow monks as to how to reinvigorate this monastery. But the only thing that I know is that one of you is the prophet Elijah. Back at the monastery, the monks pondered the rabbi's cryptic advice. Was he saying that one of us was actually Elijah? Who can it be? He must have meant Father Abbot. He's been our leader for so long. Or maybe he meant Brother Thomas. He's certainly a holy man. The rabbi could not have meant Brother Elrad, because he's a crotchety old guy. And surely not Brother Philip. He's so passive. I barely notice him, but maybe he's Elijah. But as the monks considered these possibilities, they began to treat each other with extraordinary respect on the off chance that one of them might be Elijah. And slowly, imperceptibly, the aura of the extraordinary respect permeated the atmosphere of the monastery and beyond. Now when visitors wandered through the woods, they were drawn to the monastery. They began to bring their friends to show them this special place. And gradually the monastery once again became a center of holiness and light illuminating the town because they saw the potential in every single human being. Elijah is not only being the Elijah, but also it's seeing the Elijah in others and understanding we have that possibility all the time. I want to share a quote with you. If you look back at your sheets, this is from a friend of my father's. His name is Jeff Frisch. And he died a number of years ago, but he was a holy person. And he said the following, "I'm not concerned whether someone buys from me or not." He was a businessman. "But whether we connected as two human beings, if I can make someone smile or make a difference in someone's life," it's near the beginning, second page, "then regardless of material benefit, I know that I'm living for eternity." Because he understood that at every moment we have this opportunity to make a difference in somebody's life. Look at William Penn at the bottom. "I expect to pass through this world but once. Any good, therefore, that I can do, or any kindness or abilities that I can show to any fellow creature, let me do it now. Let me not defer it or neglect it, for I shall not pass this way again." There's a beautiful thought. If you turn to the back in the Hebrew, I want to share a source with you. The source is from, turn to the last couple pages. It's from the Ora Chaim HaKadosh, and he writes this in the Parsha of Vayechi. So he explains. He talks about, why does it say, it's source 2. It's right here, source 2. He explains, the Or HaChaim says, when it comes to Yaakov, it says, Vayikruvu Yemei Yisrael Lamut. Second line, Lama Kti Vayikruvu Yemei Veloshnei. The days of his life came to a close. Ulahazbir Zot Makdim Levaer Lama Kayom Ein Bnei Adam Chayim Kama Meot Shanim Kamo B'dor HaKadmonim. Why is it people don't live as long The days that a person has are based on that which we need to fix in this world. Every day there is a unique challenge that we have that is different than tomorrow, that is going to be different than yesterday. Every day that we optimize, that we try to contribute in a way that is mitakein, that brings that light into the world, is a day where mitakein on neshamot, shehu keneged hayom ahu. And to skip the line for a moment, four lines down in the next paragraph, he says that a day is considered like an evan yahalom chadash. Every day is a diamond. Shetzarich l'shavtzo u'letakno. What is shavtzo? You need to polish it. You need to fix it. Uchshenishlam hayom kitikuno az b'shar hashena ola yom zel l'mala umunach sham ad eit sheyavon neshama shalacham eves from yom. Every day we're accountable for maximizing that day, and that day is gone. And that day is a day that has huge potential. And that's what our responsibility is about, to be aware of that. And what are we supposed to do every day? The Chafetz Chaim says, look at the last page for a moment. It's a beautiful Chafetz Chaim. He writes, he said, what is the first thing? Our job is to emulate God in the world. What is the first thing that God creates in the world? What does he do? What's the first thing? Light. And he writes, he says, Yaduahu. It's on the last page, source 5. Ki ma'at min ha'or docha harbe min ha'choshech. A little bit of light pushes away a lot of darkness. If somebody is in the dark and he wants to push it away, with staffs, you cannot get rid of the darkness by just pushing things away. The way to get rid of the darkness in the world is by bringing a little more light. What does it mean to be Eliyahu HaNavi? What does it mean to be alive in this world? There's only a limited amount of people that can get rid of the Hamas, the violence in this world. You guys are not right now sitting on those front military lines. The world is filled with Hamas. The world is filled with ISIS. The world is filled with a lot of chaos. There's a lot of choshech in the world. But each and every person here can bring a little bit of light. Each and every person here can bring another chesed, another Torah into the world to be able to make a difference in the world. I was with a few days ago, we heard from Rabbi David Kapinski, who's the brother of Rabbi Aryeh Kapinski, who was murdered in Har Nof. And he was sharing his reflections with us. And he said to us at the end, he said, imagine all the Torah that is lost as a result of these four individuals. The chesed, and he mentioned the Druze officer as well. He said, there is a void in the world now. And he said, the greatest way to pay tribute to them is by filling that void, which is much Torah and chesed as you can. And that's really the responsibility and the opportunities that we have. The final piece in this is what I call discover your renewable energy. Now, when I talk to people about this in their 70s and their 80s, it means a lot more. But I'm saying this to you now, even though you're 18, 19 years old. One of the worst things that can happen to a person is they feel they're retired. You know, if Moshe Rabbeinu was living in this time, he probably wouldn't send down to Florida. He didn't start his career until 80 years old. Avram Avinu. There's no such thing as retirement. Every day is a day when there's something unique and special that we can do. Rabbi David Aaron says in a very haunting way, he says, what is it like when you go to the next world? He says, you're going to be welcomed into a movie theater. And you think, this is great. All I did in this life was watch movies. What are they showing today? Lord of the Rings, you know? And in fact, you sit down, you get your popcorn, you get your stuff to drink. And you say, this is fantastic. And the usher says to you, he says, you know, you don't only get to watch one film today, you get to watch two. It's fantastic. Well, what's being shown today? So he says to you, there's two films being shown. One film is entitled How You Led Your Life. And the other film is entitled How You Could Have Led Your Life. And the difference between the two is exactly the kind of joy, hopefully, that you'll feel if you know that you led every day to its fullest. The Slonim Rebbe says that one of the most haunting questions that we're asked, there's a book that I recently published called mining for gold. It's related to the four questions you get asked in the next world. What are the four questions the Gemara says we're asked at the end of our lives? We should all live and be well. One question is, did you raise a family? The second one is were you a mensch? The third one is, did you set aside time to study Torah? And the fourth one is, Tzipita LeYeshua, did you help make the world a better place? But the Slonim Rebbe writes, he says, the Ari HaKadosh says that there's another question, which is the fifth question. It's at the top of this last page. He says, V'hine perish lech lecha me'artzach m'ladach m'edavicha el aretz ashar echa hanu el yu'udcha el tikun nishmatcha masha ata tzarich letakein ba'olam hazeh. Did you fix in this world what you were meant to fix? Shezeu ikar tafkido shel Yehudi. That is the main job of a Jew. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu Azai Kishol LaOlam HaElyon Sholim Oto, it's seven lines. Ma Pa'alta BaOlam HaZeh. What did you do in this world? Sh'arelo Takanta Te'ikar El Shehei Tavkidcha LaTakein Shezeh Haya Yedchur BaOlam. Did you do what you were meant to do in this world that nobody else could accomplish? That's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants from us. HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't want me to be like somebody else, like a student next to you. He wants you to be the best that you can be. And that's exactly what God says to Moshe Rabbeinu at the burning bush. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't want the job. Moshe Rabbeinu complains to God and says, I don't want to speak. I can't do it. And God says to him, HaMakom Asher Ata Omed Alav Kodeshu. The place where you're standing is holy. And the Chafetz Chaim explains, Moshe Rabbeinu had every excuse in the book. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to him, who do you think gave you the power to speak? Who gave you the power to see? It is I. And if I give you that power and that ability, HaMakom Asher, you have the capacity to become holy and to make a difference. Each and every one of you is programmed for greatness, and I don't mean that lightly. The fact that you are here for these 9 months, I met a few of the Shana Bet students, only a few more months, and that just means when you go back, if you do go back, Mashiach should come tomorrow.
Amen.
Amen. That was the best. That's the only place that where I spoke, Mashiach should come tomorrow, and in unison, amen. Wow, this is good. But each and every one of you is blessed with great potential and great holiness. And the way that you'll achieve that holiness is really by being able to appreciate the gift of life that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives you. Not to wait. We all will have it. It does not take much, if God forbid there is an awakening or a tragedy, God forbid, to awaken somebody. That's easy. As a rabbi, I hear this all the time. There's no atheist in a foxhole. I'll get calls from people that I've never heard from in a year or two or 5 years. Rabbi, can you pray for me? I'm having surgery tomorrow. I said, first of all, you can pray for yourself, but I'll have you in my prayers as well. But the key to leading a spiritual life is not to wait for those, but to create those opportunities which we're blessed with each and every day. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should bless each and every one of you. First of all, I feel honored to be able to have a chance to speak some Torah with you. I pray and hope, as it says in the Gemara, that what comes from the heart goes into the heart. I don't believe that it's, I don't have a daughter here this year, but I still wanted to come and speak, because I just think so highly of Rabbi Goldsmith and Rabbi Turetsky said it my best, but also because, Hashem blesses us for a certain amount of time, and hopefully these words will go into your heart. You'll look back on them a year from now, 5 years from now, 20 years from now, as I did when I heard some words of Chizuk 35 years ago. And hopefully if we do our best to live life with a sense of gratitude, a sense of inspiration, a sense of the impact that we can have, walk into a room tonight or tomorrow and say, who are the three people whose lives I can make? Write down tonight three things or one thing that you're grateful for. Hopefully in that way, not only will we lead lives that we want to be remembered for, but hopefully each and every one of us will realize our divine potential in good health for many, many years to come.
Thank Rabbi Cohen for sharing words of Torah and inspiration and the Torah roots. And we look forward to hearing him again soon. You have a couple minutes to come in.
Yeah, of course. I'm around for a little bit.
Rabbi Cohen will be around for a little bit to ask any questions. He's somebody that you want to be able to tell your children that you said hello to.
I don't know about that. But do me a favor, by the way. This whole Elijah Moment thing, if you're on Facebook, we have a whole Facebook page. Just type in Elijah Moment. And you can see what we're doing there, the video.